2 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll just read one verse, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. My focus tonight is in a word that is found twice in this verse, and that is abound. God's blessings abound to you and I, but they have a purpose, that we might abound in good works to advance his kingdom. God bless you. You may be seated. I give honor to my wife as well, who is serving in ministry this evening and taking care of the business of the kingdom. Her greatest crown and or her greatest jewel in her crown is that she puts up with me, and I'm grateful for that. Tonight I continue in the theme of Brother John's message this past Sunday, the open or the windows of heaven which are open. I am convinced by the word and the spirit that now is the time, that the spiritual siege, that assault to deter and devour God's provision to his people for this time, that siege has been broken. And I don't know about you, but I want to live under the open windows of heaven, submitted to his lordship in my life, committed to his word and spiritual authority, and freely giving as I have freely received. I do not claim to know how or when God will unfold the miraculous in your life or my life or us collectively, but I do know that I am overwhelmed with gratitude for what God has already done. And I am filled with expectation for what God shall do and is yet to do. I say, look what the Lord has done, and look what the Lord will do. And yet, while I rejoice at the magnitude of the promises of God for each of you that we find in his word, what God has spoken through his word and through his spirit is not about, here's my cup, Lord, fill me up. That's a cute little song, but it's not exactly in line with what the Lord is trying to speak tonight or in this season. This is not about God blessing us, all of us, with the wildest dreams and imaginations of our heart that we can live the opulent lifestyles of the rich and famous and buy the car of our dreams. This is not about the prosperity gospel that we give to get that's perpetrated by religious con artists around our world. This is what we know from the word of God, that the windows of heaven only open to those who are in a covenant relationship with God, to those who are submitted to his lordship and who are committed to his word, those whose lives are defined by obedient faith in God. These are the ones who stand under the promise of an open windows of heaven. So living under those windows from which flow the blessings of God is all about this line that we sing even in modern songs. From him are all things, and to him are all things. Paul declared it in our text this evening that God causes his provision to abound towards us for the express purpose that we would abound in good works to advance his kingdom on this earth. That is the testimony of the word of God. It's Wednesday Bible study, I think. So I want to give us a quick snapshot of the continuous and what is the cumulative witness of the Bible that undergirds Paul's teaching to the Corinthians. We start in the book of Genesis, which is, of course, the beginning, and it is the book of First. And we look to Abram, who would we know now and would become Abraham and God's covenant with him. We find it in Genesis 12 and 1, where God first speaks to him and said, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." In other words, God was telling Abraham, you are to be more than a container of my blessings. You, Abraham, are to be a conduit of my blessings. You are blessed to bless. That is my covenant purpose with you. What was the latch that would open up these promises that God made to Abraham, that would allow these blessings to flow into his life? We know from the story of his life and the witness even of the New Testament back to his life that it was Abraham's obedient faith that unlocked the windows of heaven for him and his family and those who walk in covenant as he did. And this obedient faith of Abraham was vividly expressed most often in his giving and returning of his tithes and giving of offerings unto the Lord. In fact, God declared, following Abraham's willingness to offer Isaac, his only promised son, God declared, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son." God said, because of your obedience, Abraham, here's what I'm going to do. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because you have obeyed my voice. Why did God highlight Abraham's sacrificial offering of Isaac as the linchpin to the covenant promises that God had made? Maybe it's because giving is the tangible evidence, often maybe the most tangible evidence, that you and I are truly submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that you and I really are committed to his word. It is often our giving that gives evidence that we understand the benefits and we understand the obligations of what it means to be in covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it in Abraham's life. But what was established in Genesis is then affirmed throughout the Old Testament. If you jump forward to the end of Moses' life, we find him rehearsing the blessings of obedience in Deuteronomy 28. Maybe you're there in your daily Bible reading, or you're about to be there, or you've passed recently by. It's quite a long chapter, I might would tell you, but verses 11 through 13 provide us a good snapshot of what we're examining tonight. Here, Moses reminds God's people, "The Lord will give you prosperity in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you, blessing you with many children, numerous livestock, and abundant crops. The Lord will send rain at the proper time from his rich treasury in the heavens and will bless all the work that you do. You will lend to many nations and you will never need to borrow from them. If," and now it comes home, "if you listen to these commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today, and if you carefully obey them, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you will always be on top and never at the bottom. That is more than a cute choir chant. That is the word of God. That if we listen to his commands and if we obey his commands, we position ourselves under the open windows of God's covenant blessings for his people. And God is clear that it is overflowing, that it is abundant, that it is more than we need, that it will supersede our own prayer requests. No matter how grand or how imaginative it may be, the word of the Lord declares that when we walk in covenant with God, God creates within us a funnel and a flow through. We become a conduit. God abounds towards us, and we in turn abound in good works towards him. Amen. And it's beyond the scope of our time tonight, and you can say thank you, Jesus. But I do encourage you to read Deuteronomy 28. Read the whole chapter. Here's what you'll find. You'll be encouraged by the abundant blessings that God promises. And then you'll be sobered by the curses on disobedience, which are staggering. And I don't want to go there. I was listening to this verse earlier this week, and it just, there's no horror movie on the planet that can match Deuteronomy 28. I can tell you that. Hollywood has never imagined the horror of Deuteronomy 28 when it comes to the curses. But one of them that jumped out at me as I was driving to work this week is, God said, I will put upon you an itch that you cannot be relieved from. Can you imagine how miserable that would be? That's worth following the Lord right there. Amen. I digress. So we see it in Abraham. We see it in the law and in Moses recapping the blessings of obedience. But now we fast forward to Proverbs and listen and hear the words of Solomon, the wise man. He said, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lead not into your own understanding. In all, everybody say all, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. It'll be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. And he continues, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Here's what happens when you do that and are in covenant with God. Your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. What is it again that unlocks these promises and these blessings in our life? What is it that positions us so that we cannot contain the overflow of God's provision in our life? Solomon lays it out. You and I have to trust the Lord with all of our heart. If you're clinging to your life, trying to figure it out for yourself, you're missing what God wants to do. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. You have to acknowledge him, not on Sundays and Wednesdays, not when you're in church or at small group, but in all your ways, in your family, in your career, in your hobbies, in your entertainment, in your thought life, in your finances, how you manage for retirement, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And then you have to honor God by returning your tithes to him and giving generously to his kingdom. That's just the biblical template for being under open windows of heaven. So from there, Genesis, we have Deuteronomy, Moses' reminders, Solomon's wise words, and the Old Testament is filled, but we can jump to the end and we find similar affirmation in Malachi. God's reprimanding his people. It's quite a dark book. And one of the things that God points out is that they despise his offerings. They grudgingly brought their leftovers to the Lord and said, "There, that's enough." God described their giving as profane, stolen, lame, and sick. "You're bringing me what you don't want." God, though, graciously gives them a chance to repent and to restore and to walk in obedience. And that brings us to Malachi 3:10, where God says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. And if you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test." Brother John's went here and walked through this passage Sunday, but it is the capstone of what we have seen throughout the Old Testament. If you want God to open up the windows of heaven, it's not in how hard you bang the floor in prayer. It's not in how much you want it. It's not in what just coming to church. It is, are you walking in covenant with God every single day? Do you trust him with all your heart? Are you obedient in all your ways? It is when we walk in obedience to God, and that obedience is going to be exhibited in our service, in our witness, and in our giving to the Lord. I know you believe that. Here's what will happen, though. God said, "Your crops will be abundant. I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies." Again, agricultural metaphors, but they understood it, and you and I are not so far removed that we can't understand what God is proclaiming and apply it to our life. The Lord said, "Then all the nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight." Here's what I want to say this evening to all of us. What was true for God's people in the Old Testament, we find is true for God's people in the New Testament, and it remains true for you and I in the 21st century as people who are walking in covenant with God. Our obedient faith in God, as expressed through our willingly and our cheerfully giving back to God, that is the linchpin that unlocks the windows of heaven and allows us to experience the overflow of God's blessing in our life. There is no secret. There's no code. There's no bottle of oil to buy. There's nothing you have to do to perform. You just have to walk in obedience with God. And when you do, the windows of heaven are open, the siege is broken, and you will become a conduit that God will bless this earth. That's why Jesus taught a lot about money, possessions, and giving. He actually taught about it a lot, in fact, more than any other subject. So I don't think here at Atlanta West we're probably ever going to be accused of talking too much about giving, because we don't come close to what Jesus did. But while teaching on the kingdom principles of the New Testament church, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, or it's often called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus affirmed the entire biblical foundation of why giving is such integral to us walking in covenant with him. It was established in the garden, and here it is. God owns it all. It's not yours. It's not mine. God owns it all. But what God also established in the garden is God will provide all that we need. He's enough. His provision's enough. His garden's enough. You don't have to look outside the garden. He will provide all that we need. That's what he affirms in the Sermon on the Mount. And he concludes his teaching with this declaration: "Do not worry," saying, what are we going to eat, or what are we going to drink, and what shall we wear? "For after all these things the Gentiles," or the pagans, "seek, for your heavenly Father knows you need all these things." God's not stupid. God knows. He wants you to be clothed. He wants you to be fed. He wants shoes on your feet. He wants you to be warm. He will take care of you. Here's what you have to do, though. You know it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. Luke 6, Jesus is teaching in a similar way, and he's teaching his disciples how to practically live out these broad kingdom principles, and he culminates his lesson with this verse. You've heard it probably many times, Luke 6 and 38. Jesus said, "Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down," again, agricultural reference, "shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." So my brothers and sisters, this evening, this is what we just see over and over and over and over and over in the Word of God. Here it is. You and I can never, ever, ever outgive God, period. That's just what we keep seeing. We can never outgive of our time. We can never outgive him in our giftings, and we can never outgive him in our finances. We will never outgive God. That is the truth of the Word of God. In fact, the only thing that controls God's blessings into our lives is the measure of our control of what he's already blessed us with. That's the only control. And the more open-handed I am with what he's already given me, the more I position myself under open windows of heaven for overflow, abundance, and even more than I can contain. Why don't you look at somebody near you and just say, I believe that. Hopefully you believe what you just said you believe. Why? Not because it's my opinion, because it's the Word of God. It's just the Word of God. This is, we stand and build our lives on the Word of God. And this is all that, all these verses, all these passages, it's only a snapshot of what fills the pages of Scripture, the cumulative and continuous witness of the Bible. This is what is undergirding the Apostle Paul when he's writing to New Testament believers and writing to us in the 21st century. Whether it's the Philippians or now here to the Corinthians, Paul is standing on this well-established principle and truth of the Bible. But specific to our text tonight, which is Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, Paul had previously in his first letter, right at the end, he basically encourages them that they would give towards a benevolent offering that Paul is raising for the suffering saints of Jerusalem. So he's going around in his missionary journeys. But while he's doing that, he has a financial team basically that is receiving and safeguarding and holding accountable what we would call a benevolent offering to help assist the believers in Jerusalem. And the Corinthians had been, yell me, please, please, please. They'd come to the altar. They had signed their cards, put their name on it, their email folded up where nobody could dare see it, put it on the platform. They were right in with Paul. And that was wonderful, except they never decided to pay what they committed. And that was not cool. And so Paul is now addressing their lack of giving in his second letter, which we find him talking and speaking to in 2 Corinthians 8 and then chapter 9. This is Paul's basic message in chapter 9. He basically says, after kind of reprimanding, if you would, hey, you guys made this commitment, it's kind of time to give now. And he basically says, don't embarrass me and don't embarrass yourself. Paul says, I've been bragging about you all around Asia Minor. How amazing your commitment was. Look at that Corinthian church, man. They're all in. They're going to be the number one giver to the Jerusalem offering this year. Paul's like, don't embarrass me. It's time to give what you've committed. But then Paul immediately pivots and he begins to encourage them to give joyfully and to give cheerfully and to give generously, not begrudgingly. And he does so within the framework of the assurance of God's word. He starts with a proverb, again, based on an agriculture metaphor. They understood it. I think you and I can understand it. Paul said, this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He which sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. If you're tight-fisted while sowing seeds, you're going to get a very limited harvest. If you're open-handed while distributing and slinging seeds, you're going to get a bountiful harvest. Paul then speaks to the method and the motive of their giving. He says in verse 7, every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I thought there'd just be a resounding chant to that. God loves, say, a cheerful giver. Your mom didn't tell you that? God loves a cheerful giver. That's not just a cute saying, that's the word of God. This is why we don't make public commitments at Atlanta West. I'll give 100. I'll give 1,000. I'll one up you. I'll give 1,100. We don't do that. If you've been to a church that does that, that's their business. But we look to the word of God. Paul's clear that giving is an individual act between you and God. But when you give, motive matters. You see, God is displeased, and it's clear throughout his word, if we give begrudgingly, if we give out of obligation, if we give, well, I wasn't for that, I ain't been for, I don't like, I can't believe they're building new, but we were just fine, we could have had 3 services, I don't know, I gave my $10, bless God, I gave my, I'm done. Good, may the Lord bless you, but that's probably not a God-pleasing motive. But God does delight in those who give willingly, whether it's a penny or it's a million or it's 10 million. God delights in people who give with right motives, cheerfully, willingly, with a heart of gratitude. Paul set it in order. He's let them know the proverb. If you're tight, you're going to have a limited harvest. You're generous, you're going to have a bountiful harvest. And you give individually, it's not anyone else's business, and your motive matters. But now Paul reminds them of this universal assurance that we see throughout all the Word of God, and we've seen snapshots already tonight. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. This is not saving grace, but it's part of God's grace to us. It is God's free gift in salvation, in provision, in power, in peace, in presence. It's all encompassing. He's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Paul does not nuance the word of God. Paul does not hedge his bets. He writes with clarity and authority to the Corinthians and to you and I that God will make all his grace abound towards you. And when he does, you will always have all sufficiency in all needs. Your situation's not unique. Your dilemma's not too tough. The balances are not too out of whack. The word of God stands on his own. You will abound in all sufficiency, always in all things. Why? Yeah, we like that. I like that. Amen. Let it be, Lord. But there's a purpose to that, that you may abound to every good work. So I'll just say it again. You cannot outgive the Lord. You can't give enough time that God will not reward you abundantly and in disproportionate abundance above what you give. You cannot give towards God your giftings to advance his kingdom that God will not bless you in overflowing abundance. And you cannot give up your resources financially, your assets, that God will not replenish in a manner that you cannot contain. You and I cannot outgive the Lord. Why? He has all power. He owns all things. It's already his. It's just a matter of us possessing and him granting it according to his will. Here's what we know from the Word of God. God's promises are not just about you and I scraping by, hoping that somehow we survive. That's not the mentality of the Word of God. Yes, we're tested. And yes, there is a devourer. We do read the book of Job, and we're kind of shell-shocked. And the Bible says that God did test them in the wilderness to know their heart. Life's not a walk through the park. We are not immune from human experience, but through every valley and over every mountain and in every situation, this is our assurance that we are his and we belong to him, and God is more than enough, and he's not just trying to get us to slide into heaven by the, you know, the skin of our teeth, but God is causing us to walk triumphantly, to abound in good works, and the enemy is defeated. And you may feel that you are besieged, but hear the word of the Lord. You will receive the promise. Hell cannot prevent what God wants to do in your life. Only you can blockade God. But when you stand under God and you are obedient and you walk in covenant with God, this is what I know: you will abound, and you will abound unto all good works to advance the kingdom of God. Paul continues, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever, an Old Testament quotation. So Paul then comes right back around and he doubles down. He that ministered seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, that you, being enriched in everything, in all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Paul affirms to the Corinthians, and Paul confirms to you and I, the perpetuating blessings of living for God. There is no better life than the blessed life of walking in obedience with God. This world can never compare to what it means to walk in covenant with God. In his presence is power. In his presence is peace. In his presence is purpose. In his presence, there is an anointing. There is hope. There is expectation. There is more than enough. I'm glad to know that when I walk in covenant with God, I live under open windows of heaven. And it just keeps perpetuating, because the more God grants unto me by his power and spirit, I'm liberated from the tight-fisting hoarding of humanity, and I am moved into a place of open-handed generosity by the Spirit. And when I do that, it unlocks his blessings that begin to abound towards me, and then that enables me to begin to abound towards God. And as I abound towards God, those windows grow open even wider, and now the overflow is even more. So now I abound even more. And as I abound even more, now the windows of heaven are growing even wider. It's just a perpetuating blessing that you can never outgive the Lord. So this is my sincere prayer in this season. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. I do not want to be a container worried about my little stuff, trying to cling to your blessings in my life, afraid I might never get another one. But I want to be a generous conduit that you can flow in me and through me. Here I am, Lord. You don't owe me anything, and I owe you everything. Lord, you've been so good to me, I cannot tell it all. I want to abound in good works towards your kingdom. I want to abound in my witness to my world, my neighbor, to Bruce and Caleb and Joy, and Hunter and Kelly. I want to abound in my witness to them. I want to abound in my service to the Lord in this church. I don't want to be like the foolish servant who buried his giftings and was judged harshly. I want to abound in my giving, trusting God in all of my ways. I refuse to be intimidated by reality. I don't want to be like the foolish farmer in Luke 12 who hoarded God's blessings and lost everything, for from him are all things and to him are all things. Our worship team can come. I know that many of you are praying similar prayers. Beyond our own challenges and our own circumstances, we are all aware of the strategic season that we're in. It's no secret. We can speak to it. It's a pivotal time in our prayer of faith as we are believing God for simultaneous dedication and debt retirement. And I know that many of you are still trusting God like me for that God factor miracle. But I've come to assure you, as Brother John's prophetically preached Sunday, so it is. The windows of heaven are open. They are open. And what just kept repeating in my spirit sitting there where I sit Sunday as he preached was just simply that this day I have broke the siege. And so I stand today with great assurance in the word of God that whatever spiritual siege that God has placed, that Satan has placed around you, he is a devourer. He does seek to defer and distract. He does seek to oppose what God is trying to do in your life. But whatever that he is up to, whatever entrapment, whatever bulwarks, whatever weapons, whatever siege God has placed around you figuratively, I believe by the word of God that that siege is broken in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the windows of heaven are open. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a Disney classic. It's not the imagination of our heart. It is thus saith the word of God. God calls us abound towards us. He causes us to abound in blessing, and we in turn will abound in good works to him. If you're able, please stand. Even if it's a season of scarcity, even if it seems like there's been no replenishment to your giving, don't give up, don't fret, and don't waver in your faith. God's word is forever established. He cannot lie. His word shall come to pass. You will possess his promises. It might be overnight, Lord, let it be as it happened in the story Sunday, but it might be like Israel possessing the promised land, where God said, I'm not going to give it to you all at one time because I don't want my blessings to be devoured and languished. So I'm just going to give it to you bit by bit. But here's what you can know, that day by day you will possess more and more and more of the promised land, and you will fully possess it and enjoy the blessings that I have for you. Our obedient faith expressed through our giving in all areas of our life, that is the linchpin that positions us under the open windows of heaven, because God causes his provision to abound towards us, not about us, but that we might abound in good works towards him.